Scripture reading this evening will be from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to think about some of the things that are mentioned in that passage. And the reason is because when you look at that passage, you think this is just a wonderful relationship. It is a wonderful thing that is presented here that just seems like it gives you a lot of strength. It provides for you a lot of comfort and hope and assurance and confidence in relationships that you have. When you look at two being better than one and the value of those two, and then you notice that he says at the end of verse 12 that the threefold cord is not quickly broken. And you look at that and they say, this has got to be wonderful. You want one of these relationships. You value this and you treasure this. And you really don't want to lose this because it means so much to you. And this is the thought that we're going to talk about tonight. It's regarding the idea of sacred relationships and a specific mention about friendships and how valuable those two are. And at the same time, I think it's important for us to understand that this idea of friendship is not based upon just one and one, like two people. It's also a matter of a group of people that we establish friendships with that are so sacred. There's a young man that was a Penn State freshman and said, "I'm made up of the people I know and the friends I keep. I'd be nothing without them." And for some people, that's their existence, is friendship. If they didn't have them, they wouldn't survive. And they would tell you, "I just can't live without my friends." And they'll tell you specifically by name who those people are. Let me give you some research about friendships. Number one, children with friends do better in school. Number two, medical researchers found that those with friends are more likely to survive a heart attack or major surgery, are less likely to get respiratory infections or cancer. Number three, of a 9-year study of thousands of Californians, those with friends live longer. If there's any truth to that, if all those things are stated about friendships, you see how powerful they are. You see how wonderfully positive they are. There's a lot of value to them. And definitely, they've got a lot of influence upon us. Every single one that's called our friend and the friendship that we have with them is definitely something we hold in high regard. I have a question for you. How long does it take for anyone of your friends, and especially them upon you or you upon them, how long does it take for them to influence you? Well, if the example that I'm about to give you is any indication, it's not very long. When we're living in the state of Tennessee, a few years back, we lived at a house where in the front of it was a creek that ran, kind of zigzagged across the road in front of our house. And our children used to play in that creek quite often with some friends or either the next door neighbors or anyone that ever came over to our house. If there's any one child that was down by that creek who threw a rock into that creek, I tell you, I kid you not, within 30 seconds, there was another child that would throw another rock. If that is any indication of how influential friendships are, it doesn't take very long for them to influence you. You put a child somewhere, and if you remember growing up in a school, take 6 or 7 hours, 6 or 7 hours with a group of people at school. Then when that child, being you or your child, comes home from school, they'll tell you about a certain person that they're with and all the things that happened between them and that person for the next 30 minutes. And they'll tell you some of the things that they did together or some of the things that this person did for them or to them. And they'll talk about it for the next 30 minutes. And they'll even tell you this. If they were to spend the night with that person, 10 to 12 hours, just say 10 to 12 hours the night before, they'll come home and telling you, "Mom, Dad, he has got the coolest thing. They have got the most wonderful thing. I have got to get this. I have got to buy this. We have got to go to get this thing." Only 10 and 12 hours they've been with this child, and all of a sudden, they now know that this is something they've got to have. That's how powerful this idea and influence of friendship is all about. Now, in our minds, we hold it sacred. We hold it in high regard. And that's why I think it's so important that we talk about it from a sacred standpoint, from a biblical and spiritual standpoint, just how sacred it should be. And it's probably more sacred than what many people would think about relationships with friends today. Usually we put the context of friendships associated with young people almost exclusively. But I would say that every one of us that are adults, we've got friends too. We've got some friends that we hold dear, and in some cases have gone all the way back to the days of when we were little and when we were in school. But I'm not going to talk to you about the idea of how important it is that you be a friend and how you're going to go about making friends. I'm just going to talk to you about the idea of just the sacred relationship of friendship and what it means to be one who understands what you're going to do in these friendships. Who you're going to pick. Because there are some that bring about some wonderful positive things to you, and there are other people that just will damage you and destroy you, and they'll ruin your reputation. Therefore, the first thing I think we need to think about is the relationship of our friendship with God. And the first place I want you to notice with me is the book of James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 23, where it talks about the friendship that's there, and says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." The most wonderful characteristic is blessed by the most wonderful reward. The wonderful characteristic is faith, that is blessed by the most wonderful reward, and that is being called the friend of God. One of the most interesting things about this particular relationship is that it's not just based upon physical appearance. Abraham did not see God. It was not based upon what he looked like. This is based upon faith. That's how this friendship is established. Not by appearance, not by what he looks like. And I think it's so important that when you look in the book of Genesis chapter 2, you're going to notice the things that God promises Abraham. After he's already told Abraham, "Leave this land of yours and come, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you a great nation. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And if you notice in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the basis of this friendship on faith causes Abraham to do just this in verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whether he went." That's what friendships do. Friendships that are so deep that it doesn't matter where this person goes, I'll go with them. They say, "Let's go here," I'm going to go right with them. And what is it that this deep relationship, this friendship, this sacred relationship does with Abraham and God? God says, "Come," and what does he do? Verse 4, the book of Genesis chapter 12, he went. He went because this sacred relationship that was based upon faith. Therefore, this is what's so important about a sacred relationship, and that is friendship with God first. And it's based upon something very simple called words. It's what they say. It's what they say. Not only was the thing that you see in the book of Genesis chapter 12 very important to Abraham, but when you go over to the book of Genesis chapter 15, some of these things that he stated in chapter 12 are reiterated in chapter 15. Where you notice in the book of Genesis chapter 15 verse 1 specifically when he talks about having all of his seed as the numbers of the stars of the heaven. in verse 5. Look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said, so shall thy seed be. And notice this in verse 6. He believed Jehovah, and he reckoned it unto him for righteousness. The basis of their friendship is on faith, and as a result, he was counted and rewarded as righteous. Same thing you see over the book of James chapter 2 and in verse 23. This friendship is dependent upon the words between the two. Especially from what you see God saying to Abraham. And you see this hold true when you look in the book of Romans chapter 4. When there's a description here in the book of Romans chapter 4 about the faith of Abraham that is so important in our faith to save us. Where he says in verse 20, yet looking into the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being assured, fully assured, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham's friendship with God is held by the words of God to him. It's what he promised. And when you think about friendships and how sacred they are, it's based upon the words of promise. I promise you, I will, and they'll tell you what they'll do. And that's exactly what you see in this case. And one of the interesting things about this is it did not matter what the circumstances were. There's a lot of trying situations that Abraham went through. And he knew that God was going to be with him through all those trying circumstances. He wasn't going to watch God leave him. He was going to watch God stay with him. The truth of a friendship is going to be based upon whether or not that friend's going to stay with you through, as we say, thick and thin, good or bad. Crying times as well as successful times. And based upon the words that comes from the mouth of God, this is what held their friendship together. And that faith was so important. What else do you suppose would happen in a friendship this close? Well, go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, you will see that this friendship is so sacred, based upon faith and dependent upon words, that whatever is asked of the other, they'll give it. It doesn't matter. In chapter 22, the book of Genesis, here it is, God proving Abraham in verse 1. And he says in verse 2, take now thy son, that only son whom you love, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer to him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. At that point, that's where Abraham could have drew the line and said, this is where our friendship stops. I am not going beyond this point. I am not going to do this. I cannot do this. This is not within our bargain. This is not within our agreement. We did not make this friendship to say I would give the best. The truth of a friendship that's based upon faith and dependent upon promises is one of these things that will give the very best that it's got, just like it does with Abraham. And you see this come true when you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 in the description of what Abraham does in verse 17. By faith, Abraham being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that gladly received the promises was offering him up as his only begotten son. The best that he had because of the promises of God. That is a very true and deep relationship that you've got there. So sacred that it's based upon faith, and this friendship is so deep. And you see the same thing true with Jesus in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 13. Who is he giving, and to whom is he giving it? He is giving himself to his friends. And he says, greater love hath no man this than to give his life for his friends. A true deep friendship that is really sacred is one that will give his best or her best to whoever it's needed. And there's something else about this that I think is important. That if this relationship is so sacred and so true based on faith and words and their dependent upon this promise that they'll give their best, what will it do if someone interferes? Well, look at the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis, and you'll notice in chapter 18, what takes place in Genesis chapter, well, before that, in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, there's the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom wants to give some specific things to Abraham. Just before this, in verse 18, 19, and 20, Abraham has faced the king of Salem. And who is that? Melchizedek. And he has been blessed by this man. In verse 20, blessed be God the Most High, who has delivered thine enemies unto thy hand, and he gave him a tenth of all. And here comes the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom seemed to think maybe he can bring about a friendship and association with Abraham. And he says, give me the persons and take thy goods to thyself. Verse 21. And then verse 22, Abraham says, I have lifted up my hand unto Jehovah, the God Most High, a possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, nor a shoe latchet, nor aught that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. He's not going to find himself associating with anyone that would be godless and immoral, that would in some way hinder his relationship, his friendship that's so sacred with God. No one's going to get in the way, not even what the king Sodom offered to him. And you'll notice over in the book of Genesis chapter 18, when these men come and visit Abraham, they've got a message to deliver to them about a child's going to be born. Then there's a conversation about going to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 20. Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin that is very grievous, I'm going to go down there and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And watch what Abraham does in verse 22. The men turned from thence, and they went toward Sodom. Since Abraham is offered them the opportunity to stay at his house, maybe he's developed a friendship with them to the point that he's going to go to wherever they go. But watch verse 22. They went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before Jehovah. There's a specific purpose as to why these men are going there. Abraham knows what Sodom's all about. He doesn't want to poison himself. He wants to stay with God. He doesn't want anything to interrupt and separate himself from the friendship that he's got with God, knowing that there's godless and immoral people there in Sodom and Gomorrah that we talked about back in chapter 13 when there was this division that took place of Lot choosing this versus Abraham choosing this land. This is how sacred this relationship is. Nothing's going to get in the way. Nothing that is godless and immoral. And that's exactly what you see in the book of James chapter 4 verse 4. Choosing to be a friend of the world makes one an enemy of God. No one wants to go in that direction if this sacred relationship exists between them and God, this friendship that exists. And Jesus even pointed out something in the book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 that's very important and significant when we talk about this idea of friendships. And that is, we're going to have to make a choice as to which one we hold dear. To have relationships, I should say friendships with both God and man is not going to be possible. Because we're going to hold to one and hate the other. We're going to love one or we're going to despise the other. You can't balance this out and make it work. Therefore, it's very important for us to understand the greatest friendship, the most sacred relationship, is the one that's established with God. And as a result of that, we're probably going to be able to understand that there are godly friendships as well as there are ungodly friendships. And when we look at the scriptures, I think we're going to see that when we talk about friendships, the first and foremost thing that we should consider is just whether or not we've got a good friendship with God. And if that one's the most sacred one. And if it is, all these other friendships that we have are dependent upon that one. It's dependent upon the relationship of the friendship that we have with God. Think about it from the book of Proverbs, for example. In Proverbs chapter 17, this is who we will become. And this is how significant these friendships will be. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9, he that covers his transgression seeks love, but he that harps on a matter separates chief friends. Now, based upon that, you're going to know what kind of friend you're going to be and what kind of friendships you want to establish. Again, the same chapter, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You're going to know how valuable it is for you to establish some friendships with others based upon what you see in that case. At all times, not just when it's convenient. Chapter 18, verse 24. He that makes many friends does it to his own destruction, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then you find the one in Proverbs chapter 27. In verse 9, the significance of friendships when it says oil and perfume rejoices the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend that comes of hearty counsel. You're going to know what kind of friend you should be. You're going to understand even the counsel of which you're going to deliver messages to people and what you're going to tell them. It's not going to be deceitful. It's not going to be full of lies and false promises. It's going to be full of, as he says here, counsel that is hearty. You're going to give wise counsel. You're going to tell them the truth. But why are you going to tell them the truth? Why are you going to establish a friendship with anybody else and it's going to be based upon truth? Why are you going to establish a friendship and not tell things about them that are untrue and tell and gossip about them all the time? Why are you going to do that? It's because of the sacred friendship that you've already established with God. That's why you're going to do that. Do you know where that's going to take you? In any friendship that you have, whatever it is, whether you consider it godly or ungodly, nothing is going to impede itself from doing something consistently with this friendship. Like Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice, or weep with them that weep. Nothing about either one of those is going to keep you from keeping this friendship together. You're not going to say, I don't think I'm going to be able to stay with you during this time. It's too tough. I can't bear to handle this kind of situation. You're just going to have to do this all by yourself now. True friendships, just like Abraham's was with God based upon faith, is also going to be consistent in our friendships with others. Whatever they be, whoever they be, godly or ungodly, it's going to be consistent throughout. No, it doesn't matter. So that what that means is you're going to see that friendships are based upon time and effort. Sacred ones are based upon time and effort. It's true with God in his friendship with Abraham, with God. It's going to be true in any friendship that you got. Whichever one you hold sacred. All right, think about this just a minute. When you think about the friendships from a standpoint of James chapter 4, verse 4, what's that going to do with the friendship that you have with God? Go back again and read James chapter 4, verse 4. If you see what's going on here in James chapter 4, verse 4, you see how sacred, and if you see all the principles that are involved in your friendship with God, then what's this one going to do? You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you see what's going on? So, and remember, if the friendship is true, if the friendship is based upon words and promises and dependence, on nothing's going to impede it, nothing's going to get in this way, and nothing's going to separate us, then if we're choosing the friends of the world, something's going to have to give. And the one that usually does is God. We have to let that one go in order to establish this one. And then when you look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33, where it says, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. If we establish that friendship of ungodliness, then we're going to find itself doing something to separate our friendship with God. Because God's not going to have any part of that. Now, I may know some people in the world, and I may be acquainted with some people in the world, but my friendships with them, I know, are going to have some moral impact upon me, and especially in my relationship with God, that I hold sacred. Therefore, I'm going to have to choose if I'm going to continue this or if I'm going to stop it and try to develop a friendship somewhere else. That is, if the most important friendship is with God, and that being sacred, why? Why is it so important that we be the people who will look at the worldly friendship as a problem? Look at a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, you will notice something that is stated by the wise man regarding friendships, associates, when it says in verse 24, "Make no friendship with a man that is given to anger, and with a wrathful man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." I don't know how you could get any simpler or more plain than to say it this way. That if you find yourself wanting to have association with someone that's angry, and the first question I would ask is, why would anybody want to have a friendship with somebody that's angry a lot? Unless they love it and they enjoy it and they appreciate being around somebody that's angry all the time. That's the only reason I could come up with. But the point is, make no friendship with those kind of people, lest you learn his ways and his ways become your snare. And as a result, it takes you away from the most important relationship and friendship, and that's God. Think about it from this standpoint. Chapter 23 in verse 17, where he says, "Let not thy heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of Jehovah all the day long, for surely there is a reward, and thy hope shall not be cut off." Don't envy the person that's the sinner. Don't be so enamored and attracted to the things that are going on in their life, as if to say, they're the happiest people I know. They tell so many jokes and they laugh more than anybody I know. It's not about the quantity of the jokes and the laughter and the fun and the pleasure they have. It's a matter of, is this going to in some way impede my relationship with the being a friend of God? That's the most important thing you should think about. And when you look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 17, he contrasts a lot of things there in those people that should not be yoked with unbelievers. He said, "Be not ye therefore unequally yoked with unbelievers." He talks about Christ and Belial. He talks about light and darkness. He talks about all those things that you should be fellowship with versus that which you should not. And all the things that you're looking at, these kinds of people are going to ruin the friendship that you have with God. They're going to keep you from this. They're going to pull you away from this. We're going to have to be people who will do good to all men, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Yet we're going to have to be the ones at the same time, we're going to have to do what we can to limit ourselves in association with those kinds of people. And the reason is because the most important priority is me being a friend of God. And if that is the most important priority, then I'm going to have to limit myself from all these people. People that want to do the things of the world. And we already talked about 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15 to verse 17, where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the that are in the world." And we know that the people that are of the world are going to take us further into it, not bring us closer to God. Invariably, though, somebody may come up and say something like this: "Well, what about Jesus? What about what Jesus did?" And I want you to notice something with them in the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 29 to verse 32. And they'll talk about his association with those people that are of, we would say, the world. You'll notice something in the book of Luke chapter 12 that is stated, and I think I've got the wrong verse here. That is Luke. It's not Luke chapter 12. And I'll find it in just a minute. In, yes, Luke chapter 5 rather than Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 5. When he was picking out Matthew or Levi as to be the one who would be the one of the next apostles, he noticed, or the other people noticed, that he was eating with publicans and sinners. And they ask, why do you, in verse 30, eat with the publicans and the sinners? And Jesus says, they are, that are in health have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus knew that if you find yourself with the sinner to the point that it rubs off on you, you're not going to be able to convert him. Jesus knew that you can't live among the sinners and convert them. He was one that touched the sinner, but yet did not touch the sin. And to use Jesus as a justification and say, well, I've got a lot of worldly friends just like Jesus did. I wonder how many of those people that you say are of the world that are your friends have gone through a divorce. And what do you think the chances are that you would go through another one just like theirs if you listen to them long enough? And how many of them are addicted to drugs? And how many of them are thieves? And how many of them are lazy? How many of them are indifferent? How many of them lie? What's the chances that you would do the same things that they would do? Based upon what we see scripturally and biblically, there's a great chance that you'll do the same things that they do. A high chance that you'll do what they do. And when we hold that one in high regard, then we find ourselves throwing all the blessings and opportunities away that we've established with God. And there's one that becomes greater for us, and that's all these other friends that are ungodly and immoral and don't care about God at all. I think it's important for us to understand when we talk about this, there are times when we can do better than sinners. A lot of those times. Where we can find ourselves choosing that which is godly. Godly friendships. Think about it from the standpoint of what you look in the book of Psalms chapter 37. In Psalms 37, you will notice the good of the friendships when you see what he says in verse 35. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green tree in its native soil. But one passed by, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For there is a happy end to the man of peace. That pretty well presents to you a very good, clear understanding that the biblical friendships that's based upon our friendship with God is so important. And he says, mark that perfect man. Mark him and behold him, because there's happy end of the man of peace. And wouldn't that not be something that would complement your friendship with God rather than in some way separating yourself from it? Think about it from the standpoint of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 13, rather than verse 20. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, there's a statement that is made by the wise man when he says this. Walk with wise men and thou shalt be wise, for the companion of fools shall smart for it. You probably heard the statement, birds of a feather flock together. Well, that's exactly what you see here in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Walk with the wise and you'll be wise. It's going to, in essence, it's going to rub off on you. And the degree to which it, we say, rubs off on us enhances the relationship that we've already got called friendship with God. It doesn't in any way impede it. It doesn't in any way lose what we've already benefited by our friendship with God. It enhances this. And here's the interesting thing about this. What you develop with this godly friendship that is so sacred based upon the friendship of faith that you have in God is that they will not in any way take you away from your friendship with God. They're not going to ask you to take them in the place of God. even though you're very close to them, they're going to say, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Don't love me before them. And all through the scriptures, you've got examples like Elisha and Elijah and David and Jonathan and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You got Paul and Timothy, and the list goes on of all these friendships that exist. And the commonality of all those friendships is their fundamental basis and foundation is that they became to be friends of God first. And then they became to be friends of each other. The friendship was established, and there was no way that those friendships were based upon a contract and said, okay, I like what you like, and we like the same thing. You like red, I like red. You like going here, I like going there. You like to eat this, I like to eat this. This is not what their friendship was based on. It's based upon faith. It's based upon what is godly. It is based upon what is spiritual. That's the value of the godly ones over the ones that are ungodly. And the basis of this friendship is so deep and so rich because of the common faith that you're not going to ask them to do anything that will harm that relationship with God that they've already established previously. And that's the most wonderful thing about this that I think is so important. That's when you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and in the first 16 verses, that's what you see that unites the body. That's how you get all these people together to do the things that need to be done in the church. Is because they're common faith. But I must, sad to say, I must give you this warning. Go with me to the book of Matthew for a minute. In Matthew chapter 16, there is something that is stated in verse 6 that needs to be as a warning. And this is something that Jesus warned the Pharisees about. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, in the day and time of which this is written, you would think that this is a bunch of godly people, these Sadducees and Pharisees. People you'd want to be numbered among. People you'd want to have as friendships. Yet he gives a warning here that there are some who look godly. They give you the appearance, but they're really not. And he says, this is something you need to be careful about. Sad to say that anybody would have to ever mention this, even Jesus saying this. But he says, I want you to know that what they say is destructive. If what they say is destructive, what do you suppose it would be like to be their friends and then develop a friendship with them? That'd be destructive too. They destroy your faith. They would take you away from God more than they would bring you to him. And there's an interesting thing scripturally that you will see in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 regarding godly friendships that become ungodly. Then in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says in verse 11, but as I wrote unto you not to keep company, if any man that is a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner with sons, such a one know not to eat. When the ungodly person that used to be godly turns away from God, he says that's something you need to be careful about. And you can't find yourself continuing that relationship because it's going to take you away from God. Like, even in the chapter that we're looking at here, if you notice, he talks about this leaven again from their standpoint. It says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that the little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. If you're unleavened and the purity of the faith that you have and your friendship with God is so important, and that's the priority, you don't want that corrupted. You do not want that dirtied. You do not want that impeded. You do not want to find yourself separated from God. And as a result, you're going to have to find yourself separating yourself from those that were ungodly and then become ungodly. If this relationship that you have with God is very holy and sacred. There is one thing about this that I want to mention that I've heard before regarding sometimes when you try to bring somebody that is saved to the point of finding themselves connected with everybody else other than the body of Christ, there's a tendency with a person, either their inability or trying to find some ability they have to click with someone they think is very, very important. And they come up and say, I just can't find myself clicking with anybody. It's just not happening. I just don't find myself hitting it off with somebody. It's almost like we're dating each other or something. Like we've got to click and we've got to hit off with each other. Please understand something in the New Testament that was a wonderful dynamic, and that is you're trying to bring two people together into one body and create a friendship not only with God but with each other. That's called Jew and Gentile. And if you know the dynamic of the Jew and the Gentile, and trying to get them to click and hit it off is difficult. Therefore, this friendship that we're talking about that's godly has to be one of these things where we look at it and we say, it cannot be dependent upon the fact that we just click with people. It's because we're one new man in Christ. That makes all the difference in the world in this friendship that holds it so sacred. It's not that we like the same things or we dislike the same things. We like this person, we dislike this person. They like us, we like them. This is not what the body of Christ and the sacred relationship is about. That's not what develops true friendships in the body of Christ. It's the fact that we're one new man. Like Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 talks about, bond or free, male or female. It doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. This is who we are. This is what we're supposed to be. And I think it's very, very important for us to understand it's going to take work and it's going to take effort, time to do this. And not looking at the fact that our ideal best friend as a Christian or our best friendships as those that are Christians comes about through the categories of what we like and what we dislike. What you've got in common with what I've got in common. It's based upon the fact that we are going to find ourselves developing friendships with people that are going to be loving and unloving. It's going to be easy sometimes, and it's going to be difficult at other times. And it's based upon the fact that we are, like Romans chapter 12 verse 5 says, we are members one of another. It's not based upon the fact that we click. It's not based upon the fact of what we like. It's based upon this primary priority of relationship that we have in our life already, a friendship with God. Therefore, I want to ask you this question. Who are your friends? Who are they? Who will they be? Well, if our priority in this sacred relationship with God as his friend and our friendship with him that he's established is just like it did with Abraham in James chapter 2, if that's the most important one, then we will not find ourselves looking at another relationship that will hinder, undermine, or destroy that relationship that we've already established with God in Christ. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when God saw that man was alone, what did he do? He created a social being to be his friend and marriage partner to socialize with, to be with, to have as a companion. Therefore, we're all created this way. And we know that we're going to develop friendships with someone. So therefore, we have to find ourselves understanding this valuable point. We may find ourselves to the point that we'll have friends or God. Just like Joshua told the people of Israel, it's choose you this day whom you will serve. And as was mentioned by the man named Peter in the book of Acts chapter 5 verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And it may very well be that your friends could equal God, like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. They will dictate what you do, what you believe, and what you say. Hopefully, though, our greatest friendships that we will hold sacred are the ones that will find ourselves comparable with, parallel with, our relationship with God. It'll be friends and God. That's why the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 10 talks about preferring one another. And let me say this. If by chance this relationship that we establish with God and that friendship is not that important to us, then we will find ourselves at the wish and the summons of all these other people in the world to do whatever it is they want us to do. And we will be captured by the same thing that captures their heart, to whatever degree that is, and do whatever it is that they do. The greatest friend in the world that you can become to me and that I can become to you is the one that's a friend of God. You see, friendship is not only looking for the one that you see that you want to have as your friend. It's in what others are looking for in you just the same. And having that friendship of God is going to be a plus on your side. Because that's the most sacred friendship in the world. And all the other friendships are developed from that. In other words, if you ever want to know what kind of friends you should have, if you ever want to know who you need to marry, if you ever need to know what church you need to be associated with, all of those questions have been answered through what we've talked about tonight. It's very simple. It's what relationship we hold highest. Jesus talked about how it was that he was the one that gave himself to be the friend of all men. And he laid down his life for us. Greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And what do you think the greatest thing that we would ever do would be? That we would in turn love him and give our all back to him. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Easy. Hard to apply. But we need to be diligently seeking what it is that God wants us to do in our relationship with him. And if that for you, as the one that's not a Christian, is important, then you listen to what God wants you to be. And you'll first of all take the step that Abraham did and act upon faith. And all the promises that God states. And when he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and you'll take your step and you'll go forward through that process. Because of what he promises, with your faith, and that you put it into action and you become his friend by your obedience. But if somewhere along the way, either some ungodly friendship you develop, or you at some point have decided you want to be a friend of the world, then you find yourself in a conflict. That you're going to have to decide, you want to come back to him, develop this relationship again, or you just want to stay where you are. If you want to change it, you got to repent and pray that the thoughts and intents of your heart be forgiven. The answer is there to the sacred relationship that we have as friendship with God. Do you want to take the opportunity to be what God wants you to do? Just do what's right. Together we sing this song.